Well, good evening. I hope you've had a good day, and hope you're eager to... Good, you have had a good day. That's what we like to hear. Please find your way to Mark chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 16 and following. Actually, no, 14 and following. So if you can find that in your Bible. Friends, the God who made every single thing that you have seen and touched and used today, the God who made you, the God who came up with the idea of you, the God who has given you every heartbeat and every breath, has said words that we're going to look at. So would you stand and I'll read from God's holy word. So Mark chapter 1 verse 14, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Please do take a seat. We tell children ridiculous things. I remember being told as a little child that those, you call them band-aids, I think, that's kind of sticking plasters, right? I was told, if you just tear it off quickly, that's much better. No, it isn't. That's just agony. I was told as a child, if you eat lots of spinach, you will be strong. I'm living proof that that is not true. I did not eat any spinach. You are slow. You are very slow tonight. But I think that the most ridiculous thing we tell children is this, and you may have heard this yourselves, you may have said this, some of you. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You heard that one? That is really ridiculous. And actually, we know that's not true. We say it because we kind of think, well, if kids hear that, maybe they'll become impervious to words. But actually, we know that words often affect us more than anything else. Words have the capacity to make your life feel like it's worth living. And words have the capacity to make your life feel utterly unbearable. Much will depend on who is saying it and who they are to us. But words carry phenomenal power. And that should not surprise us. We live in a universe created by speech. God spoke reality into being. We are made as creatures in his image who have that same capacity to speak words that can be creative, but also our words can be frighteningly destructive, which is why the Bible has so much to say about how we use our words. But of course, not all words land on us with equal force. The same words from one person we might brush off and not be affected by, but those same words from somebody else can be life-changing. And so there are certain voices, certain people's words that we incline towards, words that matter more to us. The people we're closest to are our families, our loved ones, people with particular significance in our lives. If our boss has something to say, we're going to listen. If our doctor has something to say, we're going to listen very carefully. And other voices we are much less attentive to. I've been involved in local church ministry for the past 15 years. I know for a fact that when it comes to giving the announcements in church, nobody listens. I can't have people coming up to me after a church service furious that I've neglected to mention some very important to them thing that's coming up. And I'll say, I spent 5 minutes talking about it. Did you? We have a kind of paper bulletin each week in our church with various bits of news and announcements. And I always say, if you want to keep a secret in our church, put it in the bulletin. No one will know. Well, given that, how much more should the words of Jesus affect us? I mentioned yesterday that Mark is very fast-paced. It's very action-packed. You don't have the same extended blocks of teaching that you find in other gospel accounts. But we mustn't mistake that observation. We mustn't think that Jesus is not a man of words. Jesus did not come to earth on a fact-finding tour. He wasn't taking a kind of year off or a gap year from heaven. Jesus was not coming just to be some kind of wordless presence of God. Jesus came as a man of words, words that have unique power. And we're going to hear some of those words this evening. Now, we don't know what Jesus' voice sounded like. We don't know if he had a voice that was deep and resonant or whether it was kind of a bit more squeaky. We don't know what his accent was like. We don't know whether he spoke softly or boomed loudly or a bit of both. We do know that his words literally transformed lives. And they still do. And so we're just going to look at these short verses this evening and again see the power of the words of Jesus. So we're going to think about his message in verses 14 and 15, and then we're going to look at the response to his words in 16 through 20. So let's have a look at 14 and 15 to start with. These are the first public words of Jesus in Mark's gospel. This is him beginning his public ministry. This is the equivalent of a launch event. It's a press conference, if you like. And we're told what Jesus began to say in verse 15. And they are words that are typical of Jesus. Mark says, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Okay, we're going to hear the good news of God according to Jesus. And this is what he says, verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, these words are typical of Jesus. When I first began to study the message of Jesus for myself, I was 17 at the time, the first time I encountered his teaching, I remember thinking, Jesus is far more compelling and far more uncomfortable than I had imagined. Because he says things like this, the most humble, servant-hearted person who ever lived made the most enormous claims about himself. So listen to what he says. He says the time is fulfilled. He says there is a particular shape to time. He says what has happened up until now has been waiting for something. It's been leaning forwards towards something. The whole of the Old Testament is about promise. And Jesus says that time you've been waiting for all those generations, that time is now here because I've arrived. Jesus is saying, I am what history has been waiting for. The time has come. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. He says, those big ticket items that God had always promised are now going to happen because I'm here. Again, think about that. Think about how God is going to make his justice known, his wisdom known, his love known. Jesus says the answer is because I'm here. We will now see those things in a way we've never seen them before. And Jesus says this calls for a response. The announcement of the gospel is a summons. He says we need to repent and believe in the gospel. He says your life doesn't need a bit of fine-tuning. It doesn't need a little bit of a tweak and an adjustment here and there. Jesus is not saying you're basically good, but you could do a bit better. No, Jesus says our whole lives need to be reoriented around the things of God. And that is why repentance is so urgent. In my local news a while ago, there was a story of an old guy who somehow, in the middle of the night, ended up driving down the wrong side of the motorway. I'm grateful to John for affirming my driving skills this evening. But this is a guy back home, don't quite know how it happened, but he was on the wrong side of this massive freeway. Confused, he'd somehow gone down an exit ramp or something. Someone eventually caught up with him and managed to kind of flag him down and kind of sort him out and get him home safely. Now, because that happened in the middle of the night, there was no damage done. He was okay. But just imagine if he'd done that in rush hour, the story would have been very different. It would have been far more tragic. Now, listen to what Jesus is saying. He is saying we are all driving through life the wrong way. But the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So we are about to meet the rush hour of God's purposes coming in the other direction. And so he's saying, turn around. You've got to repent. It's really humbling. The first thing Jesus says about you and me is that we need to fundamentally turn our lives around. Whatever we've been doing, we're in the wrong direction. But that's also, in a funny kind of way, that's also very deeply affirming because it shows we really do matter to God. He does care about the way we live. Jesus calls each one of us to repent, to turn back to God. And I think repentance is often misunderstood. So let me say a couple of things about it. The first is this. Repentance is not the condition for God's love. It's easy for us to think, well, if I repent and repent and repent and repent, eventually I'll kind of break through into God's love and then I can have some good news. And we treat the Christian faith like a video game where you progress a certain amount and then you unlock the God's love level. But the fact is, I don't repent so that God will love me. I can only repent because God loves me. My repentance is not the condition of God's love, it's the fruit of it. Repentance is part of the good news. It's not that the gospel means I have to repent. The gospel means, praise God, I get to repent. I can repent and turn back to him. But it does mean we cannot have Jesus. We cannot have his good news without repentance. When people say, listen, God loves us just the way we are. That is true, but it is only a half truth. And as the saying goes, it's probably the wrong half. That God loves us as we are now is a sign of his grace and mercy. It is not a sign of his affirmation. That God loves us as we are now is a sign of his kindness because God doesn't wait for us to be worthy of his love. He can love us even now. But actually, the message of Jesus is that, yes, God loves us enough to love us as we are now, but he loves us too much to leave us as we are now. And so he wants to do a work of deep repentance in our hearts. Because the time is come, because the kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus calls us to repentance. And friends, That is a message we need to hear every single day. Repentance is not something you do at the beginning of your Christian life and then it's done. And you can kind of check that box, put it to one side. I'm done with repentance now. We've finished that bit. Every day we need to keep coming back to God. Every day there are things in our heart that are going to try to skew us away from Him. So the voice of Jesus is calling every single one of us daily to turn back. And my question to you and my question to myself is, whose voice are we prioritizing above the voice of Jesus? Putting it another way, when you wake up in the morning, what is the first voice you reach out to listen to? Do you instinctively go and grab your phone to think, have I received any messages? Has anyone said anything to me that I need to pick up? Do you turn to your favourite news outlet or your favourite commentator or whoever it might be to get their voice to start your day? Or do you wake up with an instinct and a yearning to hear the voice of Jesus before you hear anybody else? Jesus' message to us is, we're at the point of history now where Jesus is here. Jesus has come. Everything's about to kick off. And so we need to turn back to God. And if we are people who have turned back to God, we need to keep turning back to God. We need to strain for that voice every single day of our lives. That is Jesus' message. And I'm going to spend the rest of our time in verses 16 to 20, looking at the response that Jesus calls for and how that plays out in the lives of these first disciples. This is the incident of Jesus calling his first disciples. We've got two times this happens. In both cases, we have brothers. We have Simon and Andrew in verse 16. We have James and John in verse 19. They're all fishermen. This is not their hobby. This is their livelihood. They depend on this. And in each case, they are called by Jesus and they follow him immediately. So let's have a look at the call Jesus gives to them. Verse 17, Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Okay, and again, principle we looked at yesterday, let's look at the obvious thing. Jesus calls them to Jesus. They're called to him. Jesus says, "Follow me." Being a Christian is about following Jesus. It's not primarily a set of moral allegiances. It's not primarily a set of religious practices or spiritual disciplines. It is devotion to Jesus. It is entirely possible to like going to church, to like being with other believers, to like being part of the Christian scene, to like the Christian position on all kinds of issues. It's possible for all of that and to not be a Christian. I don't know about you, but when I think about my Christian life, I tend to think, well, am I going to church? Am I reading my Bible? Am I saying my prayers? Am I pursuing holiness? Those are good things to track. The big question is, am I following Jesus? Do I love Jesus? Jesus calls them to himself, and notice secondly, he calls them to service. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. A commitment to Jesus is a commitment to his work. And those two always go together. If you try to follow Jesus without serving him, you're not really following him. And if you try to serve Jesus without following him, you're not actually serving him. And both those things are a danger. It's easy to think, yeah, I do the Jesus thing, but I'm not actually living my life for him. That is not being a disciple. And again, some of us are more interested in serving Jesus than we are in loving him. We're more interested in what we do for God. We're more interested in our ministry than we are in the God that we're supposed to be serving. That's not discipleship. Jesus calls them to service and he calls them to become fishers of men. Now, caveat, disclaimer, probably isn't a surprise by this stage. I'm not a fisherman. Okay, I like water. I like being next to water. I even like being on water. I'm happy to sit by a river. I'm happy to sit on a boat. I don't like flicking a kind of long stick with a piece of string on it into a body of water. I don't like trying to take something out of the water that's slimy and smelly and slippery, flapping about, and then having to cut it open. Okay, that is not fun. And so for me, fishing successfully is all about not catching anything. Just enjoying sitting there. That's cool. But even I know two things about fishing. And the first is that it's not easy. Fish don't want to be caught. And nor do people. Now, there's a significant difference. What we're doing with the fish is in no way in the fish's best interest. Okay, this is not what the fish wants. And even if you're one of those fishermen who grabs a fish, lets it flap around and then throws it back in, the fish is still not having a good time. Okay, having a hook in your mouth, being yanked out of your happy little swim, half suffocated and then thrown back in, that is not a good day. But when it comes to the kind of fishing for people that Jesus is talking about, we're actually doing them an enormous service. But it won't be easy. Now, I'm sure you will know that before he was a president, Ronald Reagan was an actor. You may not know that before he was an actor, he was a lifeguard and is thought to have saved dozens, maybe even hundreds of lives. And he was interviewed once about this, and he was asked what it was like. You know, it must feel amazing kind of saving all these people. And he said, actually, the most common reaction to him saving people, the most common reaction by far, was anger. He said, people don't like to be rescued. It wounds our pride. The kind of fishing that Jesus is calling us to is not going to be easy. And the other thing I know about fishing is that it does take time. You sit next to this body of water for a long period of time. I secretly suspect that's the point of it. Let's just get away and sit for several hours, and we'll call it fishing. Really, we're just sitting. And that is the point of what Jesus is saying. It's not going to look dramatic or impressive to be involved in this work. The kingdom will only ever grow one life at a time. And some of those lives will take a lot of time. Now, notice as well that Jesus says, I will make you become fishers of men. This is not something that we intrinsically have the ability to do. It is something Jesus has to kind of build and develop into us. And so there's no place for pride, and nor is there any place for sitting this out and thinking, well, that's not me, that's not what I can do. And Jesus is like, I know it's not, that's why I'm going to make you become this. That's the call of Jesus, but look at their response. These first disciples, look at what they leave. Verse 18, immediately left their nets. Verse 20, they leave their father. In the ancient world, your work and your family went together. Your family life and work life were the same thing. These guys may have been fishing those shores for generations in their family. Now, we mustn't get the wrong impression. Jesus is not calling us to abandon our responsibilities. He's not calling us to just ditch our families and our commitments. Jesus' point is that we now have a dramatic new allegiance if we come to him. The point of discipleship is not that we follow Jesus, but that we follow him before we follow anything else. The point is that Jesus comes first. So if you are a disciple of Jesus, that must mean Jesus comes before your livelihood, before your family, before your work, before your security, before every other identity you might have had. Jesus comes first. And anything that once came first before is now a very, very distant second. We give everything to Jesus. I read a while ago something about the Crusades, that some of the soldiers who were baptized and then went off to fight in the Crusades, apparently, as some of them were baptized, they would, as they went down into the water, they would hold their sword and keep it above the water. And it was their way of saying, listen, I'm going to keep control of this bit of life. And the question for us is, what are we tempted to hold back from Jesus? What are we saying, Jesus, yep, you can have all of that, but I'm keeping this. I had a bunch of people round for some food recently, and so I went through my usual pre-visitors ritual of tidying the house. Tidying the house for me is not getting rid of the mess, it's relocating it. I commend this to you. I just scooped up all the mess, opened one of the rooms upstairs, shoved all the mess in there, closed the door, and then when the guests left, I went back into that room, got the mess and redistributed it where it was around the house. It's a good, I recommend it. It's a good practice. Now that means that when people come round, they have, the house is open to them, except for that room. Okay, that door stays closed. If I could get some of that police crime scene tape and put it over the door to that room, I would do that. We can do that with each other. We can't do that with God. We can't seal off some part of life from Jesus and say, you have access to every room in the house, but not this one. So what are you not wanting to give to Jesus? Jesus calls us to yield everything to him. He asks for nothing less than that. He deserves nothing less than that. And with these first disciples, we see that their response is immediate. There's no ifs and buts. They don't put it off. Once they receive that call, they follow at once. So my friends, if Jesus is putting his finger on something in your life that you are holding back from God, now is the time to respond. One of the most dangerous things you can do in the Christian life is just to delay obedience. The longer you leave your response to Jesus, the longer you take to do what you know Jesus is calling you to do, often the harder it becomes. We hear the words of Jesus, we hear the call of Jesus, and we think, yeah, no, I get that. I do need to do that. Yes, you're right. But it doesn't fit in just yet. This is a kind of stressful, in a bit, I will. I just need to get through this first couple of weeks of semester. I need to kind of get myself settled down. Yeah, then yes, I will, Jesus. I will get on with that. Friends, that is deadly. Discipleship is not just total, it's urgent. And think about it this way, what could possibly be better than having Jesus in control of every area of your life? What area of life is possibly going to be improved by saying, actually, Jesus, I'm going to run this bit? What kind of idiots are we to think we can actually run our lives better than Jesus can? How ridiculous are we to think that actually I'm going to do this better than Jesus will? This will work out better for me. Jesus, I know you're the Christ, I know you're the Son of God, but actually I know a bit more about this than you do. That is not discipleship. So let me ask that question again. Whose voice are you prioritizing in this area of life? Whose voice are you putting ahead of the voice of Jesus? Whose voice are you letting control your life? Who is it you are giving power and authority to? Who is it that is calling the shots for how you live? Whose approval weighs more heavily on your heart than the approval of Jesus? Who is it you want to please more than Jesus? There is no one else who has the right to ask of you what Jesus is asking. You put anyone else in that place, any other voice above his voice, it will not go well for you. No one knows you more or loves you more than the Lord Jesus does. So friends, let's cherish his words. They're not always easy. They are always good. The same voice that summons us to follow him, to devote our whole lives to him, is the very same voice that also spoke of a cross waiting for him in Jerusalem. The very same voice that spoke of wanting to serve us by yielding up his life for us. The very same voice that spoke of a grave that would become empty, of new life that would be given, of sins that would be pardoned. Whose voice could possibly matter more than that? The words of Jesus and the words of Jesus alone can change your life utterly, starting now. Friends, whatever it is that you sense and you know that Jesus is calling you to do, whatever part of life he's put his finger on that you know is not right, may I even say, for some of us here tonight, it may be that you're sensing you need to give your life to Jesus for the first time. That this Jesus in Mark, that's not the Jesus you've been following before. Whatever it is for any of us, friends, do not leave this building before sorting it out with the Lord. Do not put it off. What could possibly matter more than heeding his voice now, obeying his voice now, responding to him now? What could possibly be better for you than to do that now. Let's have a moment or two of quiet, and then I will lead us in prayer. Our Father, we praise you that we have a God who speaks to us. And we pray, Father, we desperately pray we would be those who listen. So as we hear the call of Jesus afresh tonight, please help each one of us to respond. Father, every single one of us has another further step we need to take with Jesus. Some of us may need to take our first step to him. Father, we confess that our hearts so easily incline to so many other voices above the voice of Jesus. We pray that we would put him first, that his words would matter to us more than any other words we might hear. We thank you that his words give life, that they transform us, renew us, recreate us, reshape us. So, Father, help us to respond. Help us to follow. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.